With me to Leviticus chapter 1, and if you will follow along this morning, Leviticus chapter 1, at the very close, we are going to receive communion together and end at the Lord's table this morning, but as we do, we will read out of Hebrews 10, so if you want to just kind of put your finger there in Hebrews 10, that would be wonderful as well, but Leviticus chapter 1 is where we'll begin. If you're just joining us, we are almost concluding a series within a grand series called The Thread, but we have been looking at Israel as God's chosen people, and we have been journeying them through their birth in Genesis chapter 12 through Abraham, and then their journey, and we are about to move on into then the promised land, and we will take a look in the next few weeks at things like the conquest of Cana, the sad tale of the judges where we have that cycle of apostasy in Israel. We'll talk about the beautiful story of Ruth, one of my favorite Old Testament stories of the book of Ruth, and then we'll also be looking a little bit at David and Solomon as kings. But again, in all of this, we are following the thread. We are wanting to literally, over the course of this year, as many of us are reading through the Bible together, reading daily emails from the pastors together, we are wanting to connect the dots of the thread of God's story all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. We begin here today, Leviticus chapter 1, verse number 1, if you would follow along. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, which at this point would be the tabernacle. And he said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all on it on the altar." Say this with me, if you will. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Ah, Leviticus. Those of us reading through the Bible know it is the most exciting, interesting book in the entire Bible. Some of you at that point, we lost you on reading through right there, somewhere in Leviticus. To many people, it is the hardest read maybe in the entire Bible. And yet hidden in his repetition and hidden in the details that are given there of the sacrifices and the priesthood of Israel are some powerful truths for us to see about both God and Israel, but also they relate in an incredible way to our lives today as we hope to bring it to this morning. But we open up here in chapter 1 of Leviticus, and it's a description of one of the five offerings that the Israelite was to bring to the tabernacle. And before we look at it more closely, I want us to take a step back for a moment and go back to that tabernacle and consider what were not only just the individual offerings, but the corporate offerings that were to be brought, the sacrifices for the nation of Israel. There was the daily sacrifice, which was known as, quote unquote, the continual burnt offering of the Lord. And it was one lamb in the morning, one lamb in the evening. And so over the course of a year, over 700 lambs would be offered, two on every single day. There was the Sabbath offering and sacrifice, in which two lambs without blemish were to be offered. And there were considered to be 48 Sabbaths, and so you have 96 lambs that were offered per year. There were the new moon sacrifices. So at the beginning of each month, there would be the offering of two young bulls, one ram, one goat, and seven lambs. So 11 in all each month, totaling 132 in a single year. Then we move to the look at the seven feasts of Israel, beginning with Passover, and then unleavened bread, and then first fruits, and then on to the Feast of Weeks, and then all of those in the springtime for you and I. And then we come to the fall for you and I, and in their timetable, the fifth, sixth, and seventh feasts of trumpets, and then the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, in each of these, there were tremendous offerings that were brought, sacrifices of animals brought. The Passover was 70 animals. The Feast of Harvest were 10 animals. The Feast of Trumpets would be 10 animals. And then the Day of Atonement, 13 animals. Then we come to the final feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, and there it would begin on the first day, and for an entire week you began with 30 animals, 29 animals, 27 animals, and a countdown over that week of animals, totaling 168 in that week alone. Estimates anywhere from 1,200 to 1,300 and beyond animals were sacrificed over the course of the year for all of Israel as corporate offerings. Keep that in mind then as we think about the individual offerer. And if you look with me today, we return to our text here. And it is what launches us into, first of all, the burnt offering. But there, beyond that, were the burnt, the peace, the sin, the guilt, and the grain offerings. And so just try to imagine as we would walk through Leviticus, you not only have those corporate sacrifices, but then you have the hundreds of thousands of people coming to that tent of meeting, bringing their offering to the priest. And so it would be untold thousands, a costly and bloody affair, if you will. And one might wonder why. You could read this and think it's almost repulsive to some. And it's interesting as well to think about the priest. I mean, imagine the duties. We think our ordination exam is hard. Can you imagine them? Because every one of these sacrifices were unique to another. And with one, you were to bring a drink offering. With one, you were to bring wine and pour it as a drink offering upon. Others were salted or not. There were different regulations to all of the different offerings that they would bring throughout the course of the year. And the priest was the one ordained by God to handle it very well. What was God teaching Israel? What he was teaching Israel and what is a lesson for us today is the incredible gulf between God and man. He was underscoring for Israel something that man tends to want to diminish, and God wasn't augmenting it in any way. He was just trying to, in some way, have them be understood and illustrated the gulf and the gap between he and them. The sacrifices were to drive home the dilemma between a holy, righteous, perfect God and every single one, including every priest, the sin that was in each of their lives. It doesn't mean that man can't do good things. A lot of people struggle with this aspect of who we are as people, but we have to realize while we can be good people and do good things, we are marred by sin fully. Every aspect of our hearts and our lives, and we've looked at this already through the thread, we've seen where for all of us, we acknowledge that we are a sinful people, and that is what God wanted Israel to recognize. So thanks to Leviticus, these laws that are decreed, and then the application of the tabernacle that they were building, and the priesthood then was explained, and the demand of the sacrifices, we see the gap there, that there's no way that man can enter into the presence of God, a holy, pure, perfect, righteous God, without there being the sacrifice of sin. And that's true of 1500 BC as it is of year 2013. So as described here in chapter 1, a man would go to that tabernacle, and he would either be pulling his bull behind or goat, or he might have within his hand a lamb in his arms. He might even, depending on his economic status, just simply have a bird to offer the Lord. And he would bring it as a burnt offering. It must be a male, though, without blemish. And he would tie it down, and then he would place his hand upon its head. And then he would take his knife, and he would plunge it into its body, and blood would pour forth. And the priest would go and capture some of that blood and take it over to the altar, the brazen altar. And he would splatter it on all sides of the altar. And then the man would wash the inner parts of that carcass. And then those parts the priest would take and he would arrange it purposely upon the fire. And then it would be consumed in the fire. This was the burnt offering. And then we conclude verse 9 that God is pleased. How many of you are thankful that we worship in a different way today than then? And you know why? It's because of one person, Jesus Christ. It's because as we go through this thread, everything we read and see directs you and I to realize it's another piece of the thread leading us to Jesus Christ. God was so specific in his instructions on the tabernacle. Many of you that are reading through, you remember in Exodus how detailed God was, because that is where God's presence was going to dwell, as we looked at a couple weeks ago. But equally so, and why Leviticus can be a little tiring to read, is because God was so specific in how the sacrifices were to be conducted at that tabernacle. You have the burnt offering. It was the most common, general of all. Primarily it had to do with sin, but it even could be offered if you just wanted to come and just thank the Lord for an abundant blessing in your life. It basically, though, was to win God's favor, for him to turn against his eyes away from our sin and to feel a sense of redemption, a covering of atonement. And then the peace offering was brought, and this is also called the fellowship offering. And this is when you simply wanted to go and literally have a meal with God, that your heart was to go to the tabernacle and to partake of what you brought as a sacrifice and enjoy a bull or a cow, sheep or goat, and always involved was an unleavened bread. The priest assisting would receive the right thigh of that animal. The breast would be used for all of the priests, and then the worshiper would receive the rest of the animal. A peace offering could be a thank offering, where you just simply want to thank God for an unexpected blessing in your life. It could be a votive offering, where you had made a vow and you had broken that vow, or you had made a vow and you wanted to celebrate that vow with the Lord. It also could be a free will offering, that you just simply, again, wanted to have an expression of love to God, and so you'd bring the peace offering. Third is a sin offering. As you read along in Leviticus, we come to this and recognize that the word sin is found over and over again, over 100 times in the book of Leviticus, and so it's at the heart of the book. But the sin offering is distinct to the burnt offering. The sin offering was primarily to focus upon the sins that you and I are not even mindful of, ways that we fail God. Truly, it had to do with breaking the law of God, but at times that we don't even realize it. It was unintentional, not in a defiant way, but we simply knew that we had broken God's law, and so it was a unique offering to bring. And it was a burnt offering. But the fat was then taken and burned on the altar, and then the carcass was taken outside of the camp and destroyed. Then you came to the guilt offering, and this is known as well as a trespass offering. The guilt offering was brought if you had deceived your neighbor. You know that you did something wrong towards someone, and you go to make things right. And so you would offer a ram without defect at that altar, but as well you would bring whatever was equal to what you had robbed that person of, and then you'd add another 20% above that to make sure that you had made right whatever it was that you had done wrong to your neighbor. And then the last one was the grain offering. And the grain offering, in essence, was the vegetable counterpart to the burnt offering. It was usually wheat, but it might be barley. It was raw or cooked. It was always unleavened, and oil was usually used. And the purpose of this offering wasn't to atone for sin, but it was to praise God for his provision in your life. Only a handful was offered at the altar. The rest would be kept by the priest. And so over these seven chapters of Leviticus, we find these five offerings in detail laid out and really elaborated upon all the way through the book of Leviticus. At the heart of Leviticus, though, are two things. And you need to capture this as you reflect back upon your reading or to understand what the book is all about. Number one, it is that the way for Israel to approach God would be by sacrifice. That's at the heart, especially the opening seven chapters. That the way they could go to that tabernacle to meet with their God always required a sacrifice. And second, the way for Israel to live for God was to be in holiness. That is the heart of the hardest book to read in the Bible, probably. So later in this book, we read everything from rules for the priesthood to caring for those who are blind or deaf, the various laws of sexual purity, to caring for your neighbors, how to handle mildew, the priesthood. Interleased in all of it, though, were these five offerings repeated over and over again. A woman was to bring an offering to the Lord, a sacrifice, after a day of purification after she had given birth to a child. A person who had made a Nazarite vow and broken that vow or wanted to renew that vow would have to bring a litany of sacrifices in that case. Someone with an infectious skin disease. Whatever it was, everyone is in great detail in the book of Leviticus. And I'd ask again, aren't you thankful that our worship is different today than it was for them? And it's all because of Jesus. Five striking aspects, though, of Leviticus chapter 1. And these relate to each of the five. If you look at it together, number one was the Israelite was to first of all offer their sacrifice. Verse number 2. There had to be a cost. Everyone had to pay it. And it meant the life of an animal. Hebrews chapter 9 summarized it well. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. And so if you notice, as you open up Leviticus, the very opening few verses uses that word brings, offer, presents to the Lord. Because the heart of our relationship with God is that we were to bring something to Him. Now, you and I understand today, and the basis of any offering is that we are giving from that God's already given us. And it was true of the Israelite in that day. And so he is to bring, matter of fact, three times a year over the course of those seven feasts, three specific ones, Passover, weeks, and then tabernacles in the fall. They were to bring an offering to the tabernacle, and every single male in Israel, picture them as they moved into the promised land, the land of Canaan. Picture then, no matter where you lived in Israel, you had to make your way to the tabernacle three times a year and always bring something in your hand for the Lord. Deuteronomy 16 put it this way, no man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. That's always striking to me when I read it in Scripture. No one should come before God without something in his hand. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Some people are so generous with God. Other people, God has blessed them so greatly and they hang on to it. To some people, it's so hard to release that tithe or that offering. It's just amazing the uniquenesses among the hearts of people. But God was required of Israel in that day that they had to come. And you come in proportion to what God has blessed you. You need to return to Him and give and have something in your hand. The second thing is they were to bring their best. And it was always to be an animal without blemish. This is found 39 times in the writings of Moses. An animal without defect, an animal without blemish. It's reminiscent for you and I of Abel's sacrifice. For Abel and Cain brought their offerings right at the very beginning. And Abel, though, brought the fat portions of his offering. And he brought it from the first fruits. He brought it from the very best. He already had captured the heart of what God delights in, bringing our best to Him. And then the third thing is they were to acknowledge their substitution. And how striking is that? As a man would bring that offering, and the priest would accompany him, and they would tie it down. And then he would lay his hand on that beast, on that animal, whatever it might be, even a little bird, all the way up through a bull. And he would lay his hand upon that. And it was not, first of all, a transferring, but it was, first of all, an understanding that he had sinned. And then a recognition that as I lay my hand upon this animal's head, I am understanding that this animal is becoming my substitute. My punishment is going upon this animal, and it required the life of that animal for the life of the one that was offering. Number four, it was a belief in atonement. Because verse number four just opens up in Leviticus immediately, and we see this over and over again. It will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. The word atonement basically means covering, but then we go much further with it than that. But it's an understanding that there was a sense that their sin would be forgiven. At least there was a sense at that moment, that at least for that year on the Day of Atonement, for example, that all the sins were eradicated of Israel. And yet there was still that repetition where later in Hebrews in the New Testament it says it could not fully remove their guilt. Matter of fact, going to the tabernacle would remind them that they were sinners. And yet they wanted to receive atonement, and they'd obey God's plan, and they'd receive that. It was really an act of worship. And then we come, number five, the Israelite was to desire God's pleasure. Again, verse 9. The purpose of all of this certainly was for the sinner to have the sins forgiven or covered temporarily at least. And yet we realize beyond that, verse 9 there, 17 times we read this in the book of Leviticus, and that it is a pleasing aroma unto God. God wanted Israel to know if they will do it as prescribed, it would put a smile on his face. And I don't understand that fully. No one does. But for some reason, that burnt offering, these sacrifices, as they would rise up from the earth, God upon his throne in heaven, he said he would be delighted. There would be something pleasing in that aroma. Now follow with me going back in our thread. And we could go really back, but let's just go back to Genesis 12 to Abraham. God says, Abraham, through you I'm going to birth a nation. And through that nation, the whole world is going to be blessed. And then he creates that nation, and Moses is called to be the leader, to lead them out of their bondage and slavery. And then he brings them to Sinai, and we looked at it weeks ago, and he gives them the law, but that law was more than just a bunch of rules. That law was his covenant to them, that you will be my people and I will be your God. And then is there willingness that he has them build the tabernacle, that his very presence will abide with them, a cloud by day, a fire by night, that God would always be with his people. And then he invites them to come come to that tabernacle, bring their sacrifices to atone for their sins, and he would enjoy the fragrance of those offerings. It's truly an amazing thing. It's not just a matter of sins being forgiven, but it's also a matter of God's pleasure and enjoyment that they would bring that offering. God was showing them in these offerings something much, much greater than just what was happening in those centuries in Israel's history. But if you have your Bibles, go over with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And if you know the book of Hebrews, as this week in preparation for this message, I went back and read several of the middle portions of chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. It's just beautiful, powerful. It talks much about the old covenant versus the new covenant, about the Old Testament priest and Jesus being our great high priest. It compares the offerings that were brought in the Old Testament to the sacrifice of Jesus in the new. And all of it brings us then, as the writer is developing this thought, we come to chapter 10. And I want to read this today very, very slowly. And I want you to capture this, if you will, based on what we've looked at in the last several weeks. He says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then Jesus said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Aren't you thankful that Jesus came to do the will of his Father? He took on a body. This is the incarnation. He took on that body, but with purpose, knowing he would be a sacrifice. Verse number 8, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you do not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's powerful. Let's read that again. And by that will, by the plan of God and the will of the Father and the plan of Jesus to follow his Father's will, by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once and for all. Have any of you here ever sinned in your life? Thank you, Obi-Harab. He admitted it. Aren't you glad today? We all say, yes, we've sinned. Day after day, every priest stands, the writer says, and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has been made perfect forever over those who are being made holy. Once again, everywhere we turn, it's about Jesus. We go to the tabernacle, we see Jesus. We go to the law, we see Jesus. We come to these sacrifices, we see Jesus. Certainly the sacrifices. And we look at the burnt offering when everything is consumed upon that altar, fully everything consumed, a picture of Jesus fully being consumed with his Father's will to be sacrificed for you and I. We come to the peace offering, we're reminded that we can never have peace in our life except through Jesus to God who made us, created us, wants to have relationship with us. The only peace we can have is through him. We come to the sin offering, our recognition that we know many times when we fail God and other times we don't even know, but we recognize there is only one sacrifice for our sins, and that's Jesus, and he is that sin offering. As a matter of fact, that is the very word in the Hebrew used in Isaiah 53, that he would become a sin offering for us. A guilt offering as well, the sense of debt that you and I owe God, But how many know many times it's not only God we sin against, but we sin against one another. We sin against others. What's the repayment for that? Many times we have to go to a brother or a sister or someone and say, hey, I did you wrong, and admit that. And there's a restitution many times that needs to be made. But always with that would be a blood sacrifice. And so we turn to Jesus and we realize what goes on horizontally between us. Many times when we sin against one another, that we have to rely upon the atoning work of Jesus to have that forgiveness of sins. And then we realize the grain offering, what a picture. When just that little portion would be placed upon the altar, the rest would be eaten and enjoyed by the priests. But that grain to say, Jesus, you are the bread from heaven, and we eat of you. And we thank God that through you we have your sacrifice. And my God will supply what? All of my needs according to his glorious riches that are in Christ Jesus. So everything we have, and we return the harvest and say, thank you, Lord, for providing. It's always through Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. Look at again these 5 points as we prepare ourselves. Matter of fact, ushers, if you would, go ahead, and why don't we begin to serve the communion elements. But look at what Israel was to do. Every person, every man was to offer their sacrifice. Well, today we're going to lift up the cup and we're going to take the bread and we're going to be thankful that Jesus offered up the sacrifice. But then we recognize, number two, to bring the very best. And as we hold these elements in our hand, God gave his very, very best for you and I, a picture of that sacrifice. And then to acknowledge their own substitution that Jesus gave, and in our place, in essence, he is the one. As they would lay their hand on that animal, Jesus did that for you and I, and he took your place. He's the substitution for your sin today. And then to believe for atonement. And as we receive these elements, we not only thank him that he took our place, but we thank him that we have the atoning work of Jesus and our sins are forgiven, and as far as east is from west, they are removed from us. And we not only are forgiven of our sins, but we have the Holy Spirit's power within us. There is a marked difference between us and the Old Testament believer. And that's why the writer of Hebrews uses that word over and over again, better. It's better, it's better, it's better, because there's no comparison to what you and I have, what we hold in our hands today, to what they did to the animals of sacrifice time and time again. And all of it is a desire for God's pleasure, for God's pleasure. I'm always think of that word, Hebrews 12, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. He was willing to be the sacrifice for God the Father's pleasure. You and I receive that sacrifice today, but what is this about? It's for you and I now to live for the pleasure of God. Walk out of these doors in a moment and say, I want to sacrifice my life for him, live for him fully, because he is worthy of that, as the choir sang earlier. When I survey that wondrous cross, verse 4, it demands my soul, my life, my all. It's because of what he's done for us that we too would serve him and desire to live for God's pleasure. Look at the thread in me and we'll close as we look to the screen together, or your notes there. And with the pastors come and join me, Pastor Don and Nick here at the table. In order for Israel to be God's unique people, he required great sacrifice to cover both their individual and national sins. Such sacrifice reminds me of my own sin and guilt before God, but also leads me to the awe of the one supreme and perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, giving up his life for me on the cross. Would you read that with me, beginning with that second sentence there? Such sacrifice, say it with me, such sacrifice reminds me of my own sin and the guilt before God, but also leads me to the awe of the one supreme and perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, giving up his life for me on the cross. Aren't you thankful today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as you receive the elements? Now let's take a moment, if you will, to reflect upon this. Before Pastor Don leads us in prayer for the bread this morning, let's just take a moment and consider what Christ has done for us. Consider what it would be like if he had never come, and you were a Jewish man, and this was still something you followed, the order of Israel, the sacrifices. Can you imagine the diligence it would require of you to keep going back, and yet in the end, as Hebrews stresses, your guilt would still remain. There'd be something within you. Listen, this morning, as we are about to partake, is not to be an exercise in guilt. This is to be an exercise in grace, that we realize what Jesus has done, and it's once and for all, and he doesn't have to be sacrificed anymore. But as Hebrews says, and it stresses it, that once and for all, Jesus offered his life, his body, his blood for all of humanity. And so this is a moment of faith and a moment of grace to receive his sacrifice. And again, everything we seem to be looking at in this series, as we connect the dots of the story, they just keep leading us to the person of Jesus. His life, this message, certainly his death. But as we'll celebrate next Sunday morning, he did not stay in that tomb as every other man has in history. But Jesus is risen today. And we'll celebrate that next Easter morning, because his life then can live inside of us. Oh, just take a moment to thank him for his life. Thank him for his sacrifice. Thank him for his obedience to say, Father, I offer my body to you according to your plan, and that his blood was offered at that altar. With your eyes closed, Hebrews makes an interesting few comments regarding the tabernacle on earth versus the tabernacle in heaven. It speaks that Jesus offered in eternity, he offered his blood there in the heavenly tabernacle, that once and for all again, all of humanity that would turn to him in faith could be forgiven. So while this not be an exercise in guilt, the Apostle Paul did say that when we come to this table, we need to examine ourselves. And so would you take a moment and just reflect, maybe upon today, maybe upon this week, this past month, this past year. You may have entered into these doors today and you came on a crazy snowy morning, but for some reason you decided today was the day to go to church. I want to invite you right now to recognize that Jesus died for you. As much as he died for anyone else on this earth, he died for you. And that by faith in him right now, by turning from your sin, by acknowledging your sin, by realizing Jesus was your substitute, that you today could accept him into your heart and let him be the sacrifice for your sins that he wants to be today. And all you have to do is just simply express your faith in him. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross. Just tell him right now. Maybe you're here and you say, I am a follower of Christ. And yet in your heart and your life, you know, you've been compromising in areas. You've been allowing. Could this message be a reminder of how stark, how great, how radical the sacrificial system was? And that's to point you to how radical and stark and great the sacrifice of Jesus was. And that's why Hebrews says we cannot continue living in sin. We're trampling the Son of God underfoot. We must take serious his sacrifice today that we might live for him and offer ourselves even in response as a sacrifice unto him. Take a moment, examine your heart, if you will. Open your heart to him as Pastor Don now leads us in prayer. Let's thank him for his body that was broken for us.
Lord, repeatedly we find ourselves standing at this table regularly and consistently, but always for remembering and observing and expressing gratitude for one sacrifice. That one sacrifice that enabled the grace of God. We stand humble, we stand in awe at the costly price of the love of the Savior, costly price of the love of the Father, that we might know redemption. Thank you for the breaking of that precious body, the spilling of that precious blood. And we partake today in order that we might remember, that we might in some sense renew, and that we might perpetuate our dependence upon that one eternal sacrifice of Jesus in his name and for his glory.
Amen. receive the bread together. As we do it by faith today, thanking Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's take a moment and reflect on healing and restoration in our lives. Maybe you're here today and sin has made its mark, and you say, Jeff, I know my sin's forgiven and I know I'm cleansed, but there's still a residue of things. But I believe God is not only as our Savior to forgive us of our sins, but to restore us. And He wants to restore your soul, to restore your mind, to bring restoration to you. And just by faith, as you have eaten of that that represents His body, just ask Him now, Lord, restore me, heal me, whatever area it is of your lives today, to receive what He offers to you at the cross. Thank you, Lord. With a cup in our hand, could we stand together this morning as Pastor Nick leads us in prayer? Would you take this cup and could we lift it just a little bit heavenward, just as an offering to say, Lord, thank you. And we acknowledge that you offered it to the Father, and we in praise offer it to you now. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. We stand in awe of this moment. Lord, we do not forget what sin has done to creation. It has ruined us and all things you've made called good. But Lord, yes, Lord Jesus, your sin, your sacrifice has ended sin. Lord, it has not simply covered it, God. You have taken it away. And so, Lord, we want to give thanks back to you. Lord, I pray that this would be a proclamation in our daily life, this death and this resurrection of yours. And so we give you thanks for making us new by your sacrifice.
Thank you, Lord.
It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Let's drink together now by faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Picture His blood applied over your life. Picture that covering, that eradicating of the sin in your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being the Passover lamb. Thank you, Lord, for being the unleavened bread without sin. Thank you for being the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, that you are raised from the dead. We praise you, Lord, that you birthed your church 50 days later on the Feast of Weeks, and we see you fulfilling all four of those spring feasts. What a picture. It's all in you, Jesus. And now, Lord, we work while it is yet day. We pass through those summer months, and we await the next feast, which is the Feast of Trumpets, believing, Lord Jesus, that you are going to come back and descend in the clouds and take your church home to be with you. The trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. What hope we have, Lord. The days of awe will follow as we look, Lord, the day of atonement, the judgment upon the sins of man. And then we look forward to you tabernacling with us forever, the Feast of Tabernacles. How amazing, Jesus, we see you in all seven feasts. We worship you as our Messiah. We worship you as our Lord, our Savior, our healer, and our coming King, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord.